Well, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we are beginning to come towards the end of the book, but we still have chapter 6 to go. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow left all alone has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would bring us into the classroom of Christ, and would we learn from your word for the purpose that as our knowledge of Christ grows, so would our capacity to worship him. Give us listening ears, but more so, Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and renew them by your word, we pray. Amen. Preach the word in season and out of season. These were some of Paul's final words to Timothy in his second letter to his young protege. Anyone who has read these two pastoral letters will know that the instructions Paul gave to Timothy was to preach God's word to God's people. Timothy was a young pastor, and his responsibility was to preach. This week I ran into a friend at the gym that I haven't seen in over 2 years, and we exchanged pleasantries. But as we departed from each other, I said to him, "Hey, are you still working at Costco?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said to me, "Are you still preaching?" And I said, "Yeah." He knows me to be a pastor, and he had better ecclesiology than I had thought. He knows me to be a pastor, and he understands that pastors preach, which is why we often call pastors preachers. It's because that's what they do. They preach. And if we were to see Timothy at the gymnasium in Ephesus and we asked him, "You still preaching?" He would have showed us the parchment that Paul had written to him, to the place where Paul had written to him in 1 Timothy 4:11, "Command and teach these things." And he would have said, "Yeah, I'm still preaching. I'm following the divine orders handed to me by Paul." And so preachers preach. But pastoral ministry involves not only preaching to God's people, but it involves getting personal with God's people. It is not an either or, but a both and. And what Paul wants to tell Timothy beginning in chapter 5 here is that God has not only prescribed a method in preaching, but also a method in personal relationships. That his duty as a pastor will not only be to stand behind the pulpit and to declare to the congregation, "Thus says the Lord," but to come down and to live in the midst of the pews. And that to be with the people. And that to relate to the people. It's because at the end of the day, Timothy was a part, like every other person in the church in Ephesus, of the family of God. Which is why Paul's words to Timothy, it rings true for every single one of us. We are a part of the family of God. Listen to what the Apostle John says in the introduction to his gospel in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We as Christians belong, as we all know, we belong to the same family. And it's one thing to know it, but it's an altogether different thing to actually live like it. And Paul writes to Timothy and to the church here in Ephesus is how every family member ought to behave in the household of God. Remember, notice back in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know not just how the pastor ought to behave in the household of God, but how anyone ought to behave in the household of God." And what we learn from chapters 2 and 3 is that there is a certain behavior required for family members in the worship service of God. Paul, he went over how we should pray, how the men should pray, and what kind of men our elders should be, and what kind of men and women our deacons should be. Now, what is Paul going to teach us here in chapter 5? That there is a certain behavior expected for family members in their relationship to one another. And this is important. It's important in maintaining the church's gospel witness. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The integrity of our witness is at stake in how we relate and how we treat and how we live with one another. Not only is it important for the church's witness, but it's important in maintaining the church's unity. What destroys unity in the church? Division, divorce, when family members stop acting like family. And so what Paul needs Timothy to know, he really needs the church to know. Now you'll notice in verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 5 that he addresses those very relationships. And he begins by saying to Timothy, verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." Now, what an odd thing to say. We might have expected something like, "Hey, Timothy, respect those who are older than you." Sounds normal. But instead, Paul instructs Timothy not to rebuke an older man. Now, there are some questions that we need to answer. Is an older man who is a Christian exempt from any kind of rebuke? Well, Timothy was obviously a young man, and so for an older man to be rebuked, can he only be rebuked by someone who is then older than him? What if the oldest man in the church refuses to repent? Is he then immune from anyone approaching him? Because there's no one older than him. You see, we can find ourselves in all sorts of different situations. But a simple word study will help us here. The word that Paul uses here for rebuke is a violent tongue lashing. A harsh and loud rebuke. And the word he uses is not the same word for rebuke that he uses elsewhere. For example, when he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort." Not the same word. Timothy was to reprove and rebuke and exhort. But what Paul says here is this: when you come to rebuke an older man, don't give him a harsh tongue lashing. Rather, encourage him as you would a father. Paul gives Timothy not just cultural convention, but biblical wisdom here. That each and every family member in the church be treated in a proper way. And for those who were older, they were to be treated with deference. The Old Testament law commanded the people of God in Leviticus 19 that the young should stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And so for us who are a little bit gray-haired, I'm starting to get there right here. Let's not go to the salon and dye it. Let's keep the gray hair. I knew this would be good for something one day, right? But Paul, he teaches us here that the rebuke of an older man should be more of a reminder and less of a reprimand. When an older man is to be approached, It is to be done not from a posture of superiority or even of equality, but he says rather with all humility. And this is what God desires. This is what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why did Paul have to even say this to Timothy? Why was the topic of rebuke the first thing Paul had to say to Timothy in regards to his relationships with people in the church? It's because Timothy was getting ready to have some difficult conversations with some of the older men in the church. Men who had followed after some of the false teaching that was going around. He was going to have to correct them back to sound doctrine. Publicly preaching in the pulpit wasn't going to be enough. Timothy had to also minister in private and with humility and deference to correct the erring older brother, not by being harsh, but by being gentle. Well, how is Timothy to speak to the younger men? He says, treat younger men like brothers. Not that you would look down on them or talk down to them, but that you treat them as your peers. Now notice the wisdom. Notice the wisdom here in the relationships within God's house. As younger men are treating older men with respect and deference, older men are treating younger men as equals. What you have in every direction of the relationship is dignity. No one is looked down upon. And this is what Paul told Timothy in chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on you. Let no one despise you for your youth, for being young. And what is being strived for in these relationships is peace. Peace in the family of God. Back around 2003, I was a youth and college pastor in a Korean Presbyterian church out in Santa Barbara. And I was there with Pastor Eric. And I would say that in a Korean church, that deference is magnified. It's magnified and it's amplified from a younger person to an older person. When I was growing up in the church, when I was in elementary school, my parents told me I had to give proper hellos to all the adults in the church. And for some, I even had to bow. But rarely do we ever see it the other way, where an older person treats a younger person as an equal. Or that's what I saw. Well, one of the things back in our church, one of the things that we did on a weekly basis was we would have lunch after the worship service. An all-out lunch. And our church was really made up of seniors and college students. And as the women cooked and prepared the food, our senior pastor would have a pitcher of water in his hand and he would go around pouring water for both the seniors, but also for the college students. And that was something that you never saw in the church. And I think the college students that attended our church back then, they were very surprised by this. They never had a senior pastor come and serve them in this way before and pour them a cup of water during lunch. Well, Paul, he teaches us here that older men should treat their juniors with fraternity, and younger men should treat their seniors with humility. Well, how should Timothy now relate to the women? Look at verse 2 here in chapter 5. Older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Paul says that to treat older men like fathers and older women like mothers. That younger people ought to treat their elders and hear older women like parents with love and with care. And this is what life in the body of Christ in the local church should look like. Paul himself, he knew what it was like to have this kind of relationship in his own life. Listen to Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Paul says this. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also greet his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Paul had someone who was like a mother to him in Rome. Church tradition tells us that Mark's gospel was likely written in Rome. And in Mark's gospel account, as he narrates the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he tells us that a man named Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. And Mark goes out of his way to say that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And so Paul, he held a close bond with the family of the man who bore the cross of Jesus, whose wife was like a mother to him. I recently read a story in a commentary of C.S. Lewis, how he lived with his friend's mother for almost 30 years. I never knew this about C.S. Lewis. Lewis and his friend, his name was Paddy Moore, they both served in the World War. And they had agreed that if Moore died in combat, that C.S. Lewis, that he would look after her. Well, Moore was killed during the war. And Lewis, he was wounded. And while recovering in the hospital, Lewis, he notified his father, he called his father, and his father replied that he was too busy to see him in the hospital. But Moore's mother came to see Lewis. And Lewis eventually took care of his friend's mother until she passed away for 30 years. We're told in 1 Timothy 5 that a certain kind of care and concern ought to be given to older women, that they be treated as lovingly as we do our mothers. Well, Paul, he didn't have to tell Timothy twice as to what he meant. He was raised and he was brought up in the fear of the Lord by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Remember? So Timothy knew what that meant when Paul said that. Well, notice in verse 2 that Paul, he finishes with younger women and he says, like sisters in all purity. Within God's family, men and women, obviously we ought to display a tender affection toward one another. But the kind of fondness a brother has for a younger sister. And Paul, notice he adds this qualifier, in all purity. As close as a relationship between siblings may be, Paul says there must not be anything improper about it. And the concern that he had here was sexual. Timothy himself was a young man, and he needed to be careful in his relationships with women in the church. We know from the context here in 1 Timothy that some of the women were very worldly, adorning themselves with the attire of the temple workers in Ephesus. And so Timothy was to treat younger women in the same chaste manner and protectiveness that he would have given to his own flesh and blood sister. Well, if we take a step back and we view all the different relationships in the church, what is required of all persons is this: a spirit of humility and love. That's what's required. Whether it was from the viewpoint of a young person or an older person, a man or a woman or a pastor, humility and love were going to safeguard the unity of the church. They're going to keep the peace in the household of God. Humility and love. Humility and love. You know, one of the wonders of the gospel is that the person who demanded the greatest deference, as he had the greatest authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, demonstrated the greatest expression of humility and love. By covering himself in utter weakness, in the frail garments of our humanity, and coming to sinners such as ourselves to give himself for us in body and in death. You see, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is the very standard by which we relate to one another. And Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And so Paul's words here in 1 Timothy 5, they mean nothing apart from the love of Christ. You see, when we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought into the fellowship of His house, justified before a holy God, and forgiven of our sins, are we able to live in the benefits of being a part of God's family. And if you're here this evening, and if you're not a Christian, simply coming to church won't do that for you. Only Christ can do that for you, which you can take hold of by repenting of your sins and placing your trust in Him. And one of the amazing realities of the gospel is that for those who are saved, Jesus Christ sees you as a brother and as a sister. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3, Jesus' family was looking for Him. And those in the crowd said to Jesus, "Hey, your mother and your brothers, they're outside and they're looking for you." And Jesus, He says this, "Who are my mother and who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And so it was Jesus who set the precedent in how we are to relate to one another. Now, with those foundational principles on how we are to treat one another set, Paul in 1 Timothy 5, he moves now to the topic of widows. And what should stand out here in 1 Timothy 5 is this. Just how much of the chapter is devoted to the topic of widows. Now think about it. Two verses about the relationships within the family of God. Two verses. 14 verses on widows. Why? It's because there was a situation in the church at Ephesus concerning widows. The church needed guidance in caring for their widows. Now, there were two particular issues that were going on. And the first is that the number of widows in the church, they were growing. There were so many widows that there needed to be qualifications as to who was, notice in verse 3, who was truly a widow. Look at verse 5. She who is truly a widow. And so Paul says in verse 9, those who are truly widows need to be enrolled. We have to put them on a Google Doc. We have to be organized here. You know, we find here that Paul was not only the best preacher who has ever lived, but he was a great administrator as well. One thing that stuck out to me here is this, though. That effective administration requires sound doctrine. I think a lot of times in the life of the church, those two are not put together, but they have to be. You see, Paul's theology is what drove his practical solution to the problem. As we will see, he didn't just think what's going to be the most efficient thing to do or what's going to be the most pragmatic thing to do, but what will be the most spiritually beneficial. What will be the most spiritually helpful? And so the first issue was that there was a large number of widows. And you'll remember the early church in Jerusalem, they had a similar situation in the book of Acts. And rather than having the apostles serve tables, they chose men, not any men, but men full of the Spirit and of wisdom to care for the hungry widows. Why? So that the ministry of the word and of prayer wouldn't go neglected. You see, the greatest threat to the church there in Acts wasn't the neglect of widows, but rather the neglect of the word and prayer. Well, the church in Ephesus, here's what happened. They neglected the word. And therein was the second issue. Bad doctrine and false teaching. Now we know that the church in Ephesus was filled with bad doctrine and false teaching, but how was it impacting the problem with widows? It's because it appears that this false teaching had a more devastating effect on them. Leave your finger here in 1 Timothy and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a few pages over. And listen to what Paul says about the influence of these false teachers on the women. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." And Paul says here, avoid such people. Verse 6, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." Well, what were these false teachers doing? They were taking advantage of the women. But women who were susceptible to their lies. Women who were weak and burdened by sin. And so these false teachers, they were preying on the vulnerable. And so Paul says, notice verse 7 there, "always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." This was a problem. There were women in the church, women burdened by their sins, women who were weak. Well, who were these weak women? They were mainly widows, as they had no husband to spiritually and physically protect them. And they were being led astray further and further away from the gospel truth with these lies. And remember one of the lies, if you've been here throughout 1 Timothy, one of those lies was to forbid marriage. Remember that? Go back to 1 Timothy, look at chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says that one of the teaching of the demons is the forbiddance of marriage. And so that meant that younger widows whose husbands had died, they were not getting remarried. And by not getting remarried, they were continuing to be supported by the church financially. And with the spare time they had on their hands, they were being lazy and becoming idlers and gossipers. This is what we're going to go over next week. And so not only was there a problem with the growing number of widows, but many younger widows were living spiritually compromised lives. Now it makes a little bit more sense as to why Paul said what he said to Timothy in those first two verses in chapter 5. There were a lot of hard conversations he was going to have with a lot of different people. Older widows. And as a young man, he was going to have to talk to those older women with love and care, gently, as like a mother. And also as a young man, he was going to have to talk with younger widows who were busybodies. He had to be careful and watchful to make sure that he tended to them like sisters in all purity. Now, what did Paul want Timothy and the church to do? To resolve this big problem that was taking place in Ephesus. Well, notice chapter 5, verse 3. They were to first honor the widows. But notice Paul didn't just say widows. He said widows who are truly widows. This honor wasn't just a polite hello, I honor you in the context of the first century church. Notice in this first century context, there wasn't proper health care. There wasn't life insurance or disability insurance or retirement savings or 401ks. The church took on the main responsibility for caring for those who are in need. And that principle still holds true today. And so when a woman was made a widow, she no longer had the means to support herself as her husband had died. And the church then honored her by providing for her and her children's, by providing for her and her children's needs if she had any. And she did. Well, that became harder and harder and harder to do as the number of widows increased. There's only so much that the church could do. And here Paul gives the church instructions on how to care for widows. And he teaches us principles as he teaches the church on how to care for widows. Well, he says, honor widows who are truly widows. Well, what constitutes a woman who is truly a widow? Paul says in verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. He says, first, let's do this, church. If she has kids and grandkids, they need to take primary care of her and not the church. Well, why? It's because she's their mother and their grandmother. And I love how Paul says this. He pretty much says they owe it to her. They owe her. They have to make some return to their parents. For all that a mother did for her kids, when the kids get older, it's time to make some returns. That's what Paul's saying. Makes sense. Some of the older folks here, makes sense. Not too long ago, my parents, they moved from Seattle to Sacramento to Roseville. And my dad asked me, and he doesn't know how to do these things, I need Fast Track, so can you set up the Fast Track for me? I said, sure, I'll set up your account. And why don't I just do this? I'll just connect your account with my account. I'll just add you to my account. Can I see your credit card so I can put you on my account? Well, my dad doesn't know what's going on. Anyways, he starts getting the bill for Fast Track every month. He's like, I didn't go on these bridges. I didn't go on these freeways. And what he realizes, it was me, because I put his credit card on our Fast Track account. Well, he went up to my oldest daughter, Cammie, and he said, Cammie, your daddy, he's cheating me. He's cheating me. He's bad. He's cheating me. And he said, quickly, put your credit card on the file. You do the Fast Track. And now I get the bill every month for the Fast Track. And I tell him, can you please not go on the carpool lanes, please, because I don't want to pay $2.30. But anyways, it was like Paul was saying to the kids and to the grandkids, you owe it to your parents. You owe them. You need to make some return to your parents. And Paul says this to those Christian kids and to those Christian grandkids. He says, this is what godliness is. Paul, he just talked about godliness in chapter 4. Training oneself for godliness. And he says, caring for your widowed mother is godliness. But not only should you care for your widowed mother because you owe it to her and this is what godliness is, but notice the end of verse 4. This is pleasing in the sight of God. This is pleasing in the sight of God. And so widows were expected to be cared for by their family members. Now, who is truly a widow? Meaning, who is able to receive primary care from the church then? Look at verse 5. She who is truly a widow is one who is left alone. In other words, has no one to care for her. But I want you to notice what Paul adds here. Paul adds, who has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Paul makes a distinction between faithful widows and unfaithful widows. While one looks to God and prays, the other is self-indulgent. If you have a different translation, it might say, she who lives in pleasure or who lives for pleasure. Well, what is Paul talking about? That there are widows who fix their hope on God and widows who like to take comfort in the things of this world. And that widow lives in excess, in indulgence, as he says. That though she lives, she is really dead. And so what Paul tells us here is that these two women are not in the same category. And that those widows who live not for God, but for the worldly pleasures, have no right to expect any help from the church of God. Now that sounds harsh. Shouldn't we be loving? Yes, of course. But you see, by asking that question, we have assumed, you see, that Paul's instruction to the church is not the loving thing to do. When in fact it is the loving thing to do. And Paul right here gives to us a principle that often gets lost in the ministries, especially in the mercy ministries of the church. That the church must always protect the integrity of their gospel witness. Never to abandon it. Never to forsake it. Never to dilute it. Never to hide it. That what the church must do in ministering to people is to identify a person's real needs. Or else they would have taken all the widows in. And they wouldn't have mattered. For the widow living for the pleasures of this world in excess, the church's gospel witness would have been compromised to continue to feed that lifestyle. And so Paul says to the church, no more. That's a hard conversation to have, right? You see, by living these sinful lives, some of these widows, they had even abandoned the faith and they had renounced Christ. We see it in the rest of chapter 5. And so the main function of the church, Paul teaches us here, was not to be a place to alleviate the social needs or the social wrongs of the world. Notice what Paul says in the middle of verse 16, and we're going to jump ahead, but we're just going to look at this. Notice what he says in the middle of verse 16. Let the church not be burdened. Burdened by what? Tending to everyone's physical needs. Why? So that it may care for those who are really widows. Those widows who are without any help and continuing to trust in the Lord. Well, why? Why them? It's because the church has a gospel witness to maintain and uphold. It's because the worship of Jesus Christ is of greater importance than any other thing. And notice this gospel witness is what is at the center of what Paul says in verses 7 through 8. Look at verse 7 in chapter 5. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He says the gospel witness, your gospel witness is what is at the center of all of it. As he tells Christians to take care of their families. He says even unbelievers do it. And so a failure to do what even unbelievers do would be to the detriment of your gospel witness. And look how strongly Paul puts it. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are some strong, powerful words. Well, we are not done with the issue of widows, as we will come back to this issue next week, but to close, I want to ask you, church, how is your gospel witness? How is your gospel witness? How is your gospel witness in how you care for your family? That's a hard one. For some of us, it's really hard. The direct application would be right here from Timothy. Do you have a mother who is widowed? Are you caring for her? Are you making sure she's okay? Notice how much care our Lord puts into these women. But this principle reaches farther out, doesn't it? Because our lives speak in the way that we interact and we relate to other people and how we care for other people. And that witness either affirms what we confess to believe or it either denies it. Psalm 68 verse 5 says that God is a father to the fatherless and the protector of widows. And as we look back to Jesus, didn't Jesus live out that very description of the Father? A protector of widows. Remember Jesus when he was nailed upon the cross. While he was nailed upon the cross, that he made provisions to care for his widowed mother. He said, looking to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And looking to John, he said, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple, it says there in the Gospel of John, took her to his own home. And so, church, may we look to Christ, our gospel witness, as we care for one another. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what we often profess with our lips, we at times fail to live out. That though we say that we love God, sometimes we don't live our lives as if that is the case. And the way that we deal with our brothers and sisters, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for this inconsistency. But we thank you for Christ, who lived exactly what he said. And thank you that through Jesus Christ, you loved us and that to the uttermost. Help us to be a church that cares for one another more intently, more fervently. Let us be a church that we'd be faithful to our gospel witness. And we would do nothing in our lives to compromise it. We pray these things in the name of Christ, who is our Savior. Amen.